this morning, I intentionally, and I'm asking you to come back tonight, because tonight we're going to deal, kind of dive even deeper into the subject, maybe even more of a lesson style tonight as we deal with the subject of fasting. But today, I'm going to talk about everybody's favorite subject, you know. Everybody here loves fasting, I'm sure of it. Anybody in here good on fasting? You guys like doing that? I really do believe we can look at Scripture and learn some things about how God would call us to approach Him. And one of the valuable ways that God uses to change and challenge and transform his followers is through fasting. And we're going to look today, starting in Isaiah. We won't stay through the series in Isaiah. We're going to be moving through, dealing quite a bit even in the New Testament with fasting and prayer. And we'll work through this over the next several weeks. But I want to start here in Isaiah chapter 58. And the Bible says in verse number 3, Isaiah 58, and verse number 3, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, thou hast taken no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast ye as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day unto the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke?" Father, I love you, and we come to you today seeking and asking that you would speak to our heart. Father, allow your word, and by your power of your Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd guide us into truth. Father, our prayer is not that we would come up with some magic way of approaching life. Father, our prayer is that you would teach us what you'd have us to know, and that we would obediently follow you in it. And I pray, God, that you get glory from it. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. Prayer, the greatest human privilege that we have. I tell you, it is it's essential for a church to not forget that that is the greatest human privilege that we have. Prayer oftentimes gets relegated, doesn't it? If we're honest, we hail from a generation and even generations of those who prayed and knew that prayer was not preparation for work. Prayer is the work. They gave themselves to hours of prayer and length of times of prayer, days of prayer, and often some of the most avoided services of the week are prayer meetings. To be honest with you, we dare not call ourselves a church because we gather together to hear one man. We call ourselves a church because we gather together to get a hold of him, to get a hold of God. We can, if we're not careful, miss the need for prayer. Reason is, we live in a day and age where little dings on our phone get instant notice. And when they get instant notice, it actually makes us feel a little bit good about ourselves. We worry about likes and thumbs up on our posts, and we worry about if we got a response when we thought we deserved a response or when we needed a response. And we elevate and escalate our opinion of matters when, in fact, as God's people, we were called to elevate one opinion even above our own. Can I tell you today that prayer does not fit an instant gratification world? It won't. And I'm calling God's people at South Knollwood to not fit in either. When we consider prayer, we consider what God is desiring for prayer, I am reminded that there are some misunderstandings when it comes to prayer. We look in Isaiah 58 this morning. We look at this text and we find a culture much like our own, A culture that says, hey, God, we went through what you said we would go through. We've done what you said we should do. You've told us that this is what we should do. And so that's what we did, God. We did a lot of what you said we should do. We did the fasting. We did the praying, God. And it just didn't work for us. It just didn't work out the way we thought it would. And even today, there's a kind of a rumbling under the scenes. When you look across the landscape of Christianity today, there are those who say, you know, fasting and prayer, they're just not as essential. I mean, prayer is a good thing, but you know, fasting's more of an Old Testament thing. It's more of a law thing. And I think you'll find out from our study here from this month, you're going to find out that it's not a Old Testament thing. It's not a New Testament thing. It's a timeless thing. It's a thing that they did in the Old Testament. It's a thing that they did in the New Testament church. It's a thing that Paul even advocates for. It's what Jesus did before he started his own ministry. And there's a call for people to be serious about prayer, to really, truly give of themselves. The Bible even uses the term here, the affliction. And he looks at fasting as the opportunity to afflict the soul, to afflict the flesh. And we'll find in tonight's message, I challenge you to be here tonight, because tonight we're going to look at the reality that it is mourning. That's what fasting is about. It's about mourning. It's about affliction. It is not a desirable thing. And so our culture has many times produced Christians that say, nah, I don't know how needed or necessary that kind of prayer is, that desperate kind of prayer, that prayer that even would afflict itself, that prayer that would cast off comfort so that I can have a moment with the Lord. Now, I would not in any way ever try to get us into asceticism or some sort of self-abuse for the purpose of getting a hold of God. I recognize that. And tonight, as we kind of dive into what the Word says in more of a lesson style, as we look at that, I believe you'll come away saying, okay, I see what the Bible is calling for. But if you doubt Scripture's stance on fasting, can I tell you that throughout Scripture you find this subject of fasting. Consider Abraham's servant when he went to seek a bride for Isaac, or Moses on several occasions. The Bible records for us that he was fasting. Hannah, when she prayed for her child, fasted. And David on several occasions fasted. You can find him throughout Psalms and throughout the books of Samuel. You find Elijah after his victory over Jezebel. Ezra, as he was mourning Israel's faithlessness. Nehemiah, when he was preparing for his trip to establish the walls. Esther, when God's people were threatened with extermination. Daniel, on many occasions, records his fasting. The people of Nineveh, when they were repenting and turning back to God, they themselves fasted, and they even made their cattle in the field fast. Now, I'm sure that was more involuntary than voluntary, but that was a fast nonetheless, and they refused to take in food. They refused to take in those things that would make them comfortable. Jesus, on many occasions, in fact, he even began his public ministry with the subject of fasting. Paul, at the point of his conversion, Christians in Antioch, when they sent off Paul and Barnabas, they started with a fast. You find the church, through many portions of the book of Acts, they were giving themselves to fasting. Great Christians throughout history have done so. Lutheran, Calvin, Knox, Wesley, Edwards, Brainerd, Finney. These are many who have recorded their accounts of fasting. And fasting and prayer is not a new thing, and it's not some sort of hard wedged in idea. The reality is the Bible calls us to serious prayer. The Bible even refers to it in the New Testament as the fervent prayer of a righteous man. God calls us to be fervent, to be selfless, to be sacrificial in our prayer. Undoubtedly, this will bring some challenges. This will bring some concerns. But what we find in the book of Isaiah is, as Isaiah is writing to the people of Judah, he writes to the people here and he records for them not only what God says, but he records their response to God before God gives his response. The people record here, the Bible says in verse number 3, Isaiah records the response of the people to God. The people say, in light of what he said in verse number 1 and verse number 2, verse number 1 says this, "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression." This was Isaiah. "And the house of Jacob their sins." Isaiah, I want you to lift up your voice. I want you to shout. I want you to declare, "Yet they seek me daily, a delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God." And this is their response. Wherefore have we fasted? Say they. And thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul? And thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. You know the problem is? He said, even in the days they were fasting, who were they seeking? They were seeking their own pleasure. In the time of their fasting, the problem with the people of Israel is that, God, we did the fasting. You didn't take any notice of it. God, we prayed, but you didn't hear us. You didn't respond to our prayer. And so we stopped praying because we weren't getting what we wanted. And God points out the prescription. He said, here's the problem. You were praying for your pleasure. You were recording for what you could get out of it. Your main desire on your knees was not, God, you be lifted up, you be honored, you be elevated. The requirement on your knees was, God, do this for me or that for me. Or, God, could you do this and make this happen and make all of these nice things take place. And God, as long as I'm safe and everything's comfortable and I'm fine, then I'll keep pitching into the offering plate and I'll even show up for services and I might even sing a little bit. And God, as long as everything's good, then I know you've heard me. And here what is happening is God's showing that he's not satisfied with the way things are. Have you ever been dissatisfied with something? You're dissatisfied with something at work or maybe in your home or maybe with your children, or there's just something that's not quite where it is, and it rubs inside your heart, doesn't it? It kind of chastens your heart every time you see it. This just doesn't look right. That doesn't seem right. That doesn't sound right. That isn't the way it should be. And we become dissatisfied with that thing until it begins to eat at us. And we finally come to this place where we have to say something. We just have to say it. If we don't say it, then it's just going to drive us crazy. We've got to deal with whatever the subject matter is, or otherwise it'll get to us. And God says here in this text, he points out for us that God is at a place where he is done. He is done putting up with and done listening to the prayers of his people when they seek only their own pleasure. Behold, ye fast, verse number 4, for strife and debate and to smite with fists of wickedness. You know why they were fasting? They were fasting so they could win debates. They were fasting so they could win wars. They were fasting so they would stay on top. They figured that God cared about their argument as much as they cared about it. They believed that God cared about them getting their way as much as they cared about getting their way. In essence, what they were saying was, God, we love us. And we like that you love us. And since you love us and we love us, we must have something in common. The only commonality that they could establish with God was that God loved them. And it just so happened, they loved them. You see the flaw? You see why this was not going to work for the Lord? That this was something that Isaiah had to speak out against, and as the mouthpiece of God, as the trumpet of God, you see, God was not asking Isaiah to write a little op-ed. He wasn't asking Isaiah to say a little piece or go to church and just say a little word for me. No, that's not what God said to do. He said, I want you to lift up your voice. I want you to shout like a trumpet. The people of God are doing what I asked them to do, but it's not for me. I ask him to do it, but it's for them. It's about them. It's what they desire. It's what they want. And the whole walk with God has become another consumable. They have turned obedience to God into another consumeristic act. How does a consumer approach life? Well, consumer, as some of you have had practice with over the Christmas holiday, starting probably a few weeks before Black Friday, as we have gone through this last season of hyped up consumerism in our culture, you can see it everywhere. You can see it everywhere. What happened? Like, Christmas is gone. You notice that? Like, Christmas is now just consumer. That's all it is. Everything that's got red, white, and snow on it is now to get you to buy something. It's constant, all the time. It's just blinking lights, hoping that like Pavlov's dog will just start salivating the moment it blinks. We begin to respond to this constant consumerism that we've got to have something for what it does for us. God says, I am not to be consumed. You don't come to me and worship me for what I do for you. By the way, this is not a real popular teaching in church today, but we don't approach God for what he gives to us. We approach God because he is with or without us. We approach God because whether or not you pray, God is still God. Whether or not you believe God is still God, and I've said it before, but if all of us walked out on God today, we locked the doors and never came back to this place, and we never had another thing to do with God, do you understand the reality that God would still be God tomorrow? He wouldn't stop being God because you and I rejected him. He wouldn't stop being God because we didn't believe in him. He's not going to lose his Christmas power because we didn't believe enough. The reality is that God is God, and it's not he who needs us, it's we who need him. And he is saying, I'm not some object to be consumed. Behold, ye fast for strifes, debate, smite with the fist of wickedness. This is the same that was happening in the days of Jesus when he approached the Pharisees and pointed his finger in the Pharisees at the Sermon on the Mount and pointed out their error. And their error was that they loved to pray in the streets and they loved to pray where people could see them. They loved to pray so that people knew they were praying. He said, go to your closet and the Father that sees you in secret will reward you openly. You would do better off if no one ever knew you prayed than for everyone to have to put up with listening to you pray. The reality is that so often prayer means to us what people see about us, and we begin in that thought, that is consumerism. Well, I'm at church today, so I must be a good person. No, that's not a thing. And by the way, for our guests here today, we try to really rid our minds of the idea that we're good people because we came to church. To us, church is the hospital, right? This is where sick people come. This is where messed up people that need to walk with God and need him desperately. I hope that every person ever darkens the door of South Knollwood Baptist Church comes to the clear realization that they need Jesus more than they need anything else in life. Can I tell you today, you everything may be going perfect and comfortable for you and perfectly great. Can I tell you what your greatest need is? It's Jesus. You need Jesus. You need Jesus more than anything else in this world. I'm so inspired by years ago as ISIS was raiding the northern countries that they found up there in those northern mountains, they found Christians who had been there longer than America's been around. Some ancient churches there that generation after generation after generation after generation after generation after generation have been faithful to love Jesus and follow after Christ and chase after Jesus. And you know what happened? They began to kill and slaughter those Christians up there. And they had the audacity to video the junk. And those saints gave their life, not because God had failed them, but because they were willing to sacrifice their own life for a God they had found. And I look at America today and I wonder if we would be able to give up the things that we consider most so that Christ could get the glory he deserves. I tell you today, we as God's people must recognize that we cannot become the consumers of God. He is not trying to find shelf space in your heart with the latest God you fell in love with. He wants everything. He wants all of your attention. He deserves it. So the Lord corrects the people of Israel. People of Judah, excuse me. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? In other words, he's asking, do you think I get something out of somebody bowing their head? You think God's in heaven going, wait, guys, here's my favorite part. They bowed their head. No, God gets nothing out of hearing that bean rattle forward when you point your nose down. Nothing happens. Nothing happens for God. God doesn't get a little taller. An angel doesn't get his wings. Nothing happens. You just happen to bow your head. You think God gets something out of the act of religion? Out of the behavior of somebody who claims Jesus? Does God get anything out of that? He said, you think that's what I've called you to? You think I've called you out of pointing your face to the ground and saying some words, even though you're not even thinking about me when you say them? Is that really what you think? Do you think that I care that you went without food? You afflicted your soul? You think that matters to me? You just went on a diet. God's not worried about how much or how little food you took in. That's not what he's after. He's saying, here's the problem, Judah. The problem is that you did in obedience, in outward obedience, you did the things I called on you to do. You did the prayer, and you did fast. You did the things I asked, but you missed the point. I don't get anything out of you pointing your face to the ground. I don't get anything out of you not eating. Those things don't make me better. You missed the point all the while. Well, what does he say the problem is? Is it such a fast that I have chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul? You think I'm just trying to hurt you? Or to bow down your head as a bulrush? Am I trying to make you weak? To spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Am I just trying to make you uncomfortable? God's saying, are these the things I'm doing for you? Is this what you think I'm trying to do to you? Wilt thou call this a fast? And an acceptable day unto the Lord? In other words, God's speaking hypothetically here or sarcastically here. He's saying, I'm not accepting that. This day is not acceptable to the Lord. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness. To let undo the heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free. And that ye might break every yoke. And God is pointing out that there is a need for us. You and I have a need to fast. We have a need to pray. God gets nothing from us simply bowing or us simply not eating or us simply making ourselves uncomfortable. That's not the point. The point is not that God gets something out of you doing an outward demonstration. The call is for what God is desiring to do to those who will chase after him. Not the action, not the behavior, not the religious rite, but actually just approaching God. You see, you and I are the ones who gain when we make contact with God. And our expectations here can be shot. They are completely thrown out. Can I tell you here, the Bible tells us here, the people of God, they demand, and these demands of God that they have made are now turned, they get to see it clearly for what it is. Can you see it? Their behavior of consuming the things of God have turned them into manipulators. And now it's as if they are manipulating God, trying to work out a manipulation where if I do this thing, then God has to do this thing. If I do this, if I say this, then I expect God to do this. And truth be told, we have those who will approach God for what they can get out of it and what they can seek after it. Now, you and I do need to approach God in prayer. You and I do need to. The reality is that if we begin to chase the result instead of chase the God who is in heaven, you and I will begin a manipulative relationship with God where we think we have talked God into our idea. And instead, what God is looking for is the person who comes to God and says, God, I am not who I need to be. I don't even understand who I need to be. And so I come to you empty of myself, and I'm ready to receive from you what I need desperately. How often have we come to God with a prayer list? And our prayer list already has God's prescription. Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I'm cool calling him God. I'm cool calling him Father. I'm cool with saying he's holy. But his will be done? Wait, like his will be done on my timetable? Or does he get to decide when too? No. What God's calling on us here to do is recognize that when we begin to approach God with a pre-described idea of what should happen, we're heading in the wrong direction. When we approach God, we don't get to approach him for what we think about him or what somebody always taught us about him. We get to approach God for exactly who he demonstrated himself to be. And if our ideas of God are anything outside the pages of this book, then we have misunderstood how God is trying to reveal himself to us. Well, God told me. Oh, careful there. God told us everything he wants us to know. And then he wrote it down. He preserved it so that you could have it. God told you. He told us right here. It's not special. revelation, like just for one person to know what God says. I'm not waiting for somebody to hop up and tell us some new revelation from God, and then two or three affirm it, and then we're all good with it. No. The Bible says that which is perfect has come, that which is apart shall be done away. We recognize we've got God's word. Completed, holy, perfect, it's ours. We've got his word. We've got his revelation. What must happen then is God's people approaching God, how he revealed himself to us. How did he reveal himself to us? Well, as holy, righteous, pure, clean. He has called us to chase after him as if he is all that is. His word is to be our very bread. The Bible says he wants to wash us with the water of his word. As scripture tells us that we should be sanctified. He says, sanctify them in thy truth, Jesus says. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. We recognize here today that God is everything. And for the people of God, it is not our job to clench our fists and to strike our palm as the people of Judah did. God, you're going to give us what we want. No. I know that nobody would ever say it that way. And I'm sure he, with tongue firmly planted in cheek, is saying this. No one would ever come to God and say, God, you give me what I want. But that's kind of what we do. We are heartbroken and pout when God didn't answer our prayer the way we thought. Well, this is a really big deal. Yeah, but God's a really good God. And us not getting our way is not the stop and go of our obedience to his word. God doesn't do what we expect. We feel like we have the right to stop chasing him. We get hurt and we get bent out of shape, and God didn't do what we thought he should do, and we didn't get what we thought he would do, and so we get sidetracked and sidelined. Can I tell you today that spiritual things are not about getting God to move? God's already moved. What do you mean God's already moved? Today we have sung about Calvary. Can I tell you God has already moved? He moved at Calvary. Well, I know that God cares because look how he answered my prayer. If God never answered another prayer, Calvary is the proof of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible tells us that we know he is the proof. He has proven to us in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, God commendeth, he proved, he showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we begin to, as Christians, if we're not careful, we begin to put answered or unanswered prayers as God's ability or opportunity to prove to us he loves us. This is wicked. This is unholy. And Judah here is going through this very thing. And God is pointing out to Judah through the writer Isaiah, you don't approach me for what you get out of me. You approach me because I am. You approach me because of who I am. You approach me because I am before you were. And if you want God, you approach God. Are there going to be blessings? Yes, absolutely. They might not even be the blessings you want, but they are there. Spiritual disciplines are not about getting God to move. We must accept this one reality. God's already moved. And by the way, Calvary was enough. Calvary was enough. What more do we need? Well, God answers my prayers, so I know God loves me. Calvary, guys, do you remember that? You know, I prayed and prayed and prayed that this individual wouldn't die, and they didn't die. How can I know he cares about me? You had this massive sin problem, one you would never get over, and the only opportunity, the only option you had was die and go to hell. That was the only option you had. And God sent his son, who died as a perfect lamb covering the sins of the whole world, so that all you and I would have to do is call out to him in faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All you had to do was call out to him in faith, and you were saved. Free from sin. washed clean, made right with a holy God, made co-heirs with Jesus Christ. All of this made opportunity open to you because of one act. And we're waiting on God to answer another prayer, which won't be enough because we'll ask another one next week and another one the 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 next week. It's almost like we do with automobiles or with suit coats or with jeans or with whatever other consumer item it might be. We have to have it. We go get it. We're still not happy. We go get another one. We're still not happy. We go get another one. We're still not happy. We go get another one. And we are playing consumers with God. Christians, we are called to something deeper and better and greater than this. And more importantly, God invites you to it. What gets us sidelined is settling to be consumers. So, we must determine from the beginning then, Lord, I refuse to fall into the error of Judah by simply trying to demand of God to get my way. What this will do is drive you to real humility. When you realize that you don't have the prescription God should follow, and yes, I can pray for someone's healing, and yes, I can pray for somebody to do well or for God to take care of them, but I've got to recognize that if he chooses to say no, God still knows what's best. That if I pray and I pray and I pray for my spouse and I give myself to constant prayer for my spouse and I have to pray that way for 10 years, that God is still good. And if I have to pray that way for 20 years, God is still good. And if I have to pray that prayer on their deathbed, God is still good. And I'm not here to consume him. And I'm not here to get one more thing and one more thing and one more thing. God has made all the motion he needs to make for me to know I can trust him. It's called Calvary. They continue the demands, demanded that there would be a measuring up. The Bible says strife and debate. Strife and debate. Jesus said that the Pharisees would use fasting as a public display of their loyalty and goodness. Well, you knew about that Pharisee that they were a good person. And that they were loyal and they were faithful. You think that's what prayer is about? That prayer is about how loyal and faithful you are? No. Prayer is about how faithful, good, and loyal he is. I pray out of a spirit of Proverbs. We must pray as those out of a spirit of Proverbs, chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all of thy heart and lean not into thy own understanding, but in all thy way acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy path. Recognize with me here this morning, Christian, that God calls us not to try to measure ourselves up to one another. Me praying is not an opportunity for me to measure myself to you. Or for me fasting, it's not me trying to measure myself up to you. It's about trusting in the goodness of God. Even out of the spirit of 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, the Bible says we can confess our sins, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Why do we call it to God? It's not because you're good and faithful. It's because he is good and faithful. We so often get caught up in turning spiritual things into a way of measuring our okayness or our goodness. You say, well, I did this thing, and man, I really wasn't proud of it, but at least I go to church. You know, sometimes we're guilty of doing it to our kids, and probably that's where we expose it the most. Well, he's a good kid. Preacher, I don't know where he went wrong. I had him in church every week. You want to know where he went wrong? He was born with a sinner's heart. He's wicked. Far from God. And if he is not following Jesus Christ, I tell you, he is doomed. Can I tell you, by the way, I was born a sinner. That might shock you. I understand. It's okay. Take a breath. Preacher was born a sinner. I didn't stay that way. I mean, I come out of that real fast. No. I came to a Savior who takes care of sin. But when it's all said and done, I have a sin nature. And I had to come to Christ who would make all things new. I had to come to Calvary where he would put death to the old man. And then daily, I just have to surrender to that reality. The old man's dead. The old man is gone. I don't have to deal with him anymore. And I get to trust in Christ. I get to walk in newness of life. I get to walk with a new man who is led by the Lord Jesus Christ's Holy Spirit. And I get to have this kind of relationship with the Lord now. But it's not because I figured something out. In fact, every time we come to God, we get that same spirit we looked at just a couple weeks ago in Isaiah chapter 6. When we saw the Lord high and lifted up, what happened to us? Every time I've ever seen God Not that I've ever, honestly, he didn't show up at my bed yesterday. Nothing weird like that. But every time I've seen how good God is, do you know what it does to me instantly? It reminds me how little I am. Can I tell you here today, that when we start measuring up to one another, God leaves. He's not in it. He's not within 100 miles of it. When I look at how I live my life versus how you live your life, and I try to start making myself feel about good about myself, the Bible says, I'm not being wise. Can I tell you here today that God is looking to work on behalf of God's people, not because he found something approvable in you, but because as trusting him, he can be approved of his own work through you. He can look at what Christ has done. I love the old saying, Miles Stanford said it years ago. He said, the thing that impresses God is not God's people. What impresses God is when he sees himself in his people. When God looks at that soul who surrendered, that saint who's completely resigned to Jesus Christ, and Christ is working in him, that pleases God. God doesn't approve of us. He approves of the Savior who lives in and through us. That's who he's pleased with. By the way, how else are you going to impress someone who's as magnificent as God? God, on creation's day, he stood out there and he spoke something into existence. And the Bible says he saw it was good. Well, who else are you going to high five when you're God? Who else are you going to high five? Like, man, that was awesome. Good job. Well, I expected you to do something amazing. And not that God talks to himself. I don't think that's... You get the idea. That when God stepped back from creation, he said, it is good. 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 What impresses God? When he's doing the work. When he's the one performing the work. So God's people are not meant to come to him in prayer and in fasting so that we can do a work better, so that God can work through us instead. It is to afflict the soul that we will no longer trust the flesh, so that God, through his Holy Spirit, can work through us as an empty conduit. It demands the masking of evil. The Bible says here, you bow your heads down as a bulrush, or you go through some affliction of the soul in verse number 5. He said, you're going through the motions, you're going through the acts, and what you're doing is you're showing repentance and remorse, but you have no repentance and remorse. You're putting on the action of seeking forgiveness, but you seek no real forgiveness. In other words, God is saying, we've got to come to something real, we've got to come to something true, and if we'll come to something real and true, then I will be able to work. And so what work is it that God's trying to accomplish? Well, here in our text, verse number 6, the Bible says he wants to loose bands. He wants to loose bands. In other words, he's desiring that through fasting and prayer that there could be freedom. There could be liberty. And I'll be honest with you, there are Christians today who are living addicted and living caught up and connected in sin, and you're wound up tight in it. And I tell you today that maybe the greatest thing you could do is to take your heart before the Lord, and in sincerity and in honesty, without any consumer heart at all, just say, God, I'm not who I should be, and you can do the work inside of me. And so, Lord, I'm asking you in prayer, I'm going to spend time in fasting so that you can set me free. I want to finally be free to serve you. I want to finally be free to love you with my whole heart. And I've given my heart to these silly, stupid things that shouldn't control me, and I don't even have the power to say no any longer. And I tell you today, the Bible says if we would seek him, God says, what kind of fasting do I want? I want the kind of fasting where people are set free. God has ordained that when we finally get serious about victory, that we can even demonstrate it through prayer, and yes, even through fasting. He talks about his desire in fasting is that there would be heavy burdens undone. Fasting undoubtedly will be answered by God. I don't doubt it. We recognize in prayer that he's called us to pray to him. He's called us to fast. And we're going to go through this study. We're going to find instance after instance after instance where God moved and called fasting every time with this heart. The people approached him and God began to work. Will God answer your prayers? Absolutely. By the way, he says that they should pray so that the oppressed could go free. In other words, he was praying that God's people in Israel would, or in Judah, would have freedom, that they would be literally broke free. They would literally be set free, that the oppressed could go free. And I tell you today, it is right for us to have a desire for people to go free. for people to be set free from sin. And I think about the souls of Topeka, Kansas that need to be freed from sin so that they might come to salvation, knowledge of Jesus Christ. They might come to walk personally with God and they could be set free to do so. And the thing that stands between us and this reality might even be that there isn't someone begging God in prayer for it. The Bible says he'd break every yoke. He's desiring this more than he's desiring the perfunctory act of just going through the motions. God's not interested in the motion. God is interested in somebody who cares about what he cares about, who is willing then not just to afflict his soul, not just to bow his head, but to get a hold of God so that God would work on their behalf. Fasting to conquer problems and issues that are waging in our soul. In our heart, thoughts that shouldn't be there, bondages that shouldn't be there. You think of the places that God would want to work in our life. In the other texts we could take time and look at even through our series, but we recognize that God wants to work through in physical needs. He wants to work for clear insight and giving wisdom, and God would work in fasting and prayer through those other instances I pointed out at the beginning of the message. He worked on behalf of those who had need for health, and God worked in places and times where righteousness and testimony needed to be known and needed to be stood up for, even in Daniel's life. And we're going to spend time looking at Daniel next Sunday morning. And you look at Daniel, and God worked on his behalf and stood up for his testimony as a response to fasting. And fasting for the glory of the Lord, the ultimate measure of our fast is not what did we get out of it. It's what does Christ get out of us? Not what good can Christ get out of us, but how much more of us have we given up so that Christ can get glory through us? This morning, I invite you, let us go into 2020. I'll be honest with you, I'm not real worried about a bunch of big, heavy visions and goals. And I've got things, I know God wants us to accomplish this next year. But the truth is that if we do anything, let us shoot for this one thing, that we might know him. That we might know him. Wouldn't that be healthier for a church than we did this and this and this and this, and we've got all those things, and we're going to go after those things. And I'm sure you're really happy to hear that after you've planted two churches this year. But the reality is that God wants to work. He wants to do some things. And I've watched week after week after week this church sacrifice and make big investments in the kingdom of God. Can I tell you, none of that is of any value if we miss God in the process. Let us have a heart that we might know him through fasting.